This day, we've kind of been leading up to this day, believe it or not. We're coming up on 2019. It's kind of hard to believe, but you know what? Every day is one more day closer. So we're just a couple of days away. And I mean, this is always the time where you start making your New Year's resolutions. So, what are you guys doing this year? Maybe some of you are thinking about exercising more. Yes, I got a Fitbit for Christmas. Ooh, look at that. I love it. 3 steps. I've already gone up 2 flights of stairs. I love it. That's great. I don't know if this is very accurate. We'll see. It's all right. Now I just have to do the other really part of that, actually, exercise. You know, now hopefully this just doesn't turn into a really expensive watch. Anyway, maybe it's to eat better or just do all that healthy thing. Maybe it's going to read a book. You know, there's been a book on your shelf that you finally decide, you know what, I'm going to actually sit and finally read. Sit down and do it. Maybe it's the Bible. A lot of people have that, you know, the goal. I'm going to read through the Bible this year, cover to cover, and I'm really going to do it. And actually, believe it or not, most people put that as part of one of their bucket lists. They want to read through the Bible. Just sit down and read through it. It's kind of interesting that the read through the Bible, climb Mount Everest, and go skydiving are kind of the top three. I don't know, out of the three, I guess skydiving really would probably be the easiest. All you gotta do is go make some money and get into an airplane. Well, you still gotta jump. I guess they could push you out. And technically, you don't even need a parachute. You just won't be able to do it again, but that's okay. But the average home actually has about 4 Bibles somewhere on a shelf somewhere. But the reports tell us that 41% of you confess to never reading it. Never picking it up, never reading it. And that's not just you guys. That's kind of a generalized over the whole, you know, earth type of thing. But people wish that they knew the Bible more. You know, that they read the Bible and they knew more about it. So we're going to do a little quiz. Now I got a couple of pastors, retired pastors up here. So you guys, you're off. You can't play. All right? A couple little quizzes for you. Here you go. Yeah, we'll test your Bible knowledge. What time of the day was Adam born? What time? Doug's already laughing. What time of the day was Adam born?
In the eve?
Just before Eve. That's right. Right. See, Greg's there. Come on, people. All right, why didn't Cain bring an acceptable offering to the Lord?
He wasn't able,
that's right. Alright, this one's a little harder. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? You'd have to know Boaz, but what kind of man was Boaz before he got married?
Ruthless!
Ruthless! That's right. You guys wrote these down? Alright, here's a serious one, alright? See if you get this one. What is the one and only man-made thing in heaven? One and only man-made thing in heaven. The scars on Jesus' hands and feet. So many people, they have this goal, I'm going to read through the Bible, and they get started, and then after a few books in, they kind of start getting bogged down. And so, I mean, quite frankly, the Bible's not an easy read if you really don't know how it's put together. I mean, the average person doesn't understand that the Bible is not written in a chronological order. Now, they do make chronological Bibles out there, and I have one. I've read through it a couple of times, and it is. It's really neat to see how everything ties together. A lot of people don't think about that. They just have a Bible, they pick up and start reading, and all of a sudden they kind of get confused and get lost. I mean, you have the Old Testament, which, you know, the first 5 books of the Book of the Law, written by Moses, and then you get into the historical books, and everything kind of seems to move along pretty decent. You have these historical books, like Judges, Joshua, 1 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, all those. And then all of a sudden you get into the poetry books, which are kind of neat and nice and full. But, you know, they don't really realize that sometimes those poems, you know, because there's a poem of Moses and David and Solomon, and all those actually tie back into 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel, Kings, 1 Samuel, Chronicles. And they kind of jump back and forth. You kind of, you know, do these, go with that. Well, then when you're really getting to the prophets, you have the major prophets and you have the minor prophets, and you're like, wait a minute, this is really confusing. I don't understand. All of a sudden now they're talking about something that happened a long time ago. Like if we look at the book of Daniel, I mean, Daniel is in captivity, and he's writing about the experience and the time that he's having there. And then all of a sudden you get to the next book, Hosea, which is actually writing about 145 years before Daniel. And so you can kind of see how people kind of start getting confused. And what's going on? We just sit down and I'm going to read the Bible through cover to cover. It really doesn't read like a story. Even when you get to the New Testament, I mean, things are kind of broken up there too, where you have, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, which are, you know, kind of retelling the same story, a little bit different perspective. And then also you get to John, who's kind of writing more topical. And then you get into Acts, talking about the church. And then the epistles, or the letters, are actually during the time of the church and the time of Paul. And everything's kind of put in a certain order. And so, I mean, really, the Bible can be kind of confusing for the normal person, the average person, to read through. I mean, in fact, if you think about it, if somebody was to hand you a novel or a biography that was written like the Bible, how many of you would even want to read it or could read it? Is she okay? Is she a nurse? Okay. Doing that mom thing. Sorry. The difference being between the Bible and most novels is this book, the Bible, can change your life. It can have a great impact on your life. But the Bible is kind of, in a sense, like a mural that tells a story. Now, most of you are probably well known or familiar with Michelangelo and his paintings in the Sistine Chapel. And probably one of the most famous ones is the creation of Adam. You know, where you see where God stretching out his hand, you know, that strained finger toward Adam's kind of limp finger. But did you realize that throughout the entire ceiling and the walls of the Sistine Chapel, there's a plethora of pictures that are going on that Michelangelo painted. In fact, there's over 300 biblical characters throughout the entire chapel. There's Noah, Jacob, Moses, David, Abraham, and Reuben, and they're all just spread out in like this huge mural. Even the next one of the back walls is kind of just a whole huge different depiction of all these different stories in the Bible. And each one of those are spectacular, but when you really look at them as a whole, they tell a story. And so we've been talking about this for a while now, but the book, the story, we're going to be going through this here, starting in actually 2 weeks. But the story is really just, it's an abridged version of the Bible. It's an abridged version of the NIV scriptures that Max Lucado, Randy Fraze have taken and compiled together and put it in chronological order and help it to flow like a novel, like a story. It's kind of a big overarching, kind of giving the big picture of everything. Now, it definitely isn't designed to replace your Bibles, but it's hopefully designed just to give you a big overview of what the Bible says and how God's story and our story kind of intertwine as well. And we're hoping that when we start this, you're going to see the Bible in a new way, as this complete story instead of just a bunch of broken up stories. And so our prayer is that you'll engage with it as well, that you'll really engage with God's Word. We're going to look at some passages here on how that's going to look like and what that's going to look like here over the next 31 weeks. So turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31 is where we're actually going to start. And looking at verse 9. And this is coming toward the end of Moses' life. And Moses kind of sets up this new pattern. Deuteronomy 31 verse 9, it says, so Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Then Moses commanded them, at the end of every seven years, in the year of canceling debts, during the Feast of the Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, you shall read this law before them in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the aliens living in your town, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and follow carefully all the words of this law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God. As long as you live in the land, you're crossing the Jordan to possess. And so Moses, again, he's at the end of his life, and he sets up this pattern that everybody is to gather together every 7 years and gather together and read through the entire law. So that, again, the important part is so that everybody can know what it says. And so men, women, and children, and foreigners, they'd all come together and they'd read the story to him from beginning to end. Because they knew it was imperative for God's people then and now to know his story. Who God is, where they came from, where the story's heading, and even what does God expect from them. And so Moses lays out this new pattern and kind of doing a brief history, moving forward a little bit. But the Israelites did really well at keeping this, at doing this every 7 years. When Joshua was leading them into the promised land, they continued this tradition of sitting down every 7 years and reading the law. When we get to Judges, depending on the judge, they would still continue to do this, but they kind of were on and off again. When you get into the kings, you look at Saul, and Saul was a great king to start with, and then he kind of trailed off and became weak toward the end. And then so God looked for a man after his own heart and brought in David. And so David returned everybody toward God and returned Israel back to the same traditions and keeping with the law and keeping with this pattern. And then all of a sudden Solomon came in. And he's similar to Saul, kind of came in strong, but then finished weak. And then even allowing, by marrying multiple wives and allowing them to introduce their foreign gods into things, they kind of stopped those traditions. And then so it became so bad that God divided the kingdom. He split it in two, having ten tribes to the north named Israel and the two tribes to the south of Judah. And during that divided period that we would read about in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, only 5 of the 43 kings followed after God. All the other ones, the Bible would say that they did evil in their own eyes. You know, that a phrase that repeated over and over again for those kings. And so God said, okay, that's enough. And he throws them into captivity in about 605 B.C. Their lives got removed from Jerusalem. We read about the Babylonians, how they came in, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. And God allowed them to be taken off into captivity for 70 years. At which time, after that 70 years, God then brings them back. The first group around 538 B.C. with a guy named Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And then 80 years later, there's a second group that returns. You can find this in Ezra and Nehemiah. And then a couple years after that, another group returns in the year 444 B.C., in the seventh month. This is where we're going to look, another next text we're going to look at, because something special really happens here. Now remember, it's important to note that while they're in exile, while they're in captivity, they cannot and are not doing what Moses called them to do, to gather together and to read God's word. And so really, if you look back with the time that things really started to go bad, it was 142 years of time had lapsed since they were following God's law and doing the readings till now, where they come back to Jerusalem trying to rebuild. 142 years. That's 20 cycles. So that's like your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren have not had the Word of God or had that time of gathering together to hear God's Word. And so now they're back in the city, broken. The discipline of God had worked, and they decide they're going to get their lives back on track to God. And that's where we're going to pick up our story in Nehemiah chapter 7. Turn with me there. Nehemiah chapter 7. So, again, all this time had gone on, but the time Moses had started this till now, 950 years later. And this is going to give us kind of the premise of what we're going to be doing here with the story. But starting in the very tail end of verse 73 in Nehemiah chapter 7, It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So the first thing I want you to notice is that, you know, Ezra the priest wasn't leading the charge on this. The people said, Ezra, we want you to get the book of the law. We want you to read it to us. We've been missing out on God's word for the last 142 years. We want to know what it says. And so just, like I said, as Moses instructed it, all the men, women, children, they all gathered together to sit down and hear God's word and sit down and hear God's story. And you notice they did it in the seventh month, just like the pattern that Moses had set out. And something unexpected happens when we look into verse 5, when Ezra opens the book. It says that Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Now, how many of you have been in a service where the pastor says, please, you know, stand for the reading of God's word? That's kind of where that came from. Except the difference is, Ezra didn't say, hey, stand up, we're going to read this. No, as soon as Ezra opened up the book, everybody stood. They were ready to hear what God had to say. They were ready to hear the reading of God's word. And in verse 6, it says that Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I mean, that's what the word of God meant to them. I mean, they stood up at the opening of it and they just couldn't help but just start praising God from it. Worshiping together, overwhelmed by God's word. They wanted to be in God's word. And in fact, they even had small groups because they wanted to make sure everybody understood what they were saying. So look at verse 7 and 8. It says, the Levites, I'm going to skip over all the names, but the Levites, they instructed the people in the law while the people are standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. They had small groups going on at that time too. They wanted to make sure everybody understood what was being said. They wanted to make sure everybody understood what the story was telling them. And how did they respond to that? How did they respond to God's word? Well, the first thing is that they wept over it. In verse 9, at the very end of verse 9, it says, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. They started to weep. I'm sure the weeping maybe was just a sense of regret. I mean, how many of us think that? You know, we make these resolutions, we're going to do this, and all of a sudden we stop, and then we have nothing but regret afterward. But the regret maybe from all these years and not being able to hear God's word spoken like it was. Weeping because Ezra was reading the law and they discovered a God of second chances. They had a new opportunity to take God for what he was offering them, changing the rest of their life. In fact, they're weeping so loud that Ezra, finally, the governor, just finally says, go home. Go home and eat a meal. And so they did. In verse 12, it says that they went home. All the people went away to eat and drink. In fact, they sent portions of food to others and celebrated with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. They went home and shared a meal together. And I'm sure in that mealtime, they probably had a time of discussion as well. Like, hey, did you hear what this, God, did you hear what God did for the people? Not only did they sit and discuss it, but they also applied it to their lives. That was the third thing they did. They're already doing what James calls us to do, to not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. You notice in verse 13, I'm not going to read it, but it says, on the next day, it says, all the heads of the families came to Ezra, and they basically said, Ezra, you know, we were listening to what you were reading to us yesterday, and we understand it's the Feast of Tabernacles, just like it was when Moses read to him. We understand it's the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It's coming up this month, and we want to do that. We want to celebrate like that, too. And so they did. The Bible says they went out and grabbed branches and set up booths. And I mean, basically, the Feast of Tabernacles is just a time of it's like a big camp long, a week-long camp out. And some of you would probably love that, you know, being outside, setting up a tent. I'll take it quickly. But it's basically a week-long camp out. The people of Israel being gathered together to God's Word. They live outside their houses in a tent, and then they tell the stories. The stories of how God provided for them. This is what they're supposed to do. How God provided for them 40 years in the desert when they left Egypt. How for 40 years their shoes and their clothes didn't wear out. How God provided water for them in the desert. How manna fell from heaven. How even God protected them from their predators and from their enemies. All these stories carrying the lesson that God is a God who takes care of them. Took care of them during the wilderness. He's going to take care of them now. If they align their lives with God's Word. You know, and how did they respond? Or how did they, you know, approach this festival, this of Tabernacles? I mean, did they do it half-heartedly? No, it says, in the end of verse 17, it says that from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. Their joy was very great. They hadn't celebrated like that since Joshua's time. It's because God's Word changes you and draws you to Himself. And so this is kind of what we're hoping or seeking to do with the story, this experience of going through the story. Because we want you to fully engage in God's Word. And so there's four different environments and ways that you can be involved to experience this. And the first one is in a personal way. We want you to read and study the chapter for yourself. And so we have this book that we've bought. We've already pre-bought these books for you. I have a stack of boxes in my office. I'm happy to get rid of them. So come. These are $5. And so we want you to read through. We have just this copy, but you know, all your kids too are going through the same thing. This is the kids' book. So Darlene and Doug's class are going to be reading through that one. But then they even have the storybook for children and for even the preschool age. They're all going to have the same story. They're all going to be going through the same story. And we didn't buy the younger ones. If you'd like to get them, you're welcome to purchase those, but we'd love for you just to grab the story and read through that. And you know, it's an abridged version of the NIV. If you're just, I can't do it, I can't read through that, it's fine. We'll give you the scripture references and we'll give you even some questions on the handout next week. You'll see that'll get you started. We're going to start this next week. So if you're like, I really want to read through my Bible, great. We'll give you the references that we're going to be covering for that next week and you can read through those. So the first way is the personal. We want you to read and study it for yourself. The second way is at home. We want you to talk about God's Word around a meal. Everybody's studying the same thing. Like I said, from preschool all through adults, we're all studying the same topic, the same story. And so take some time and just, hey, what did you learn today? You know, what did you learn? What was new for you today? Growing together as a family in God's Word. I mean, what's the greater thing you can do? Third thing is community. We want you to join together in a story group. So what we did is we switched the service times around. I know it's going to throw you off for the first 9 months or so, but you'll get it figured out. Well, we switched to church time and Sunday school hour, so we're going to start it here at 9:45 for our worship time. We're going to be done prompt, I'm told. At 10:45, 11. And then the kids are going to be dismissed, and we're going to show the video that goes along with the teaching in here, and then we're going to break up into story groups, into small groups. And in the church building alone, we're going to have 5 different sections. We'll get you all figured out where that's going to be. In fact, we kind of came up with an interesting way of doing it. Thank you for all your brainstormers out there, but we're going to have some jars out on the back, So on your way out next week, there'll be different colored jars representing different rooms, like the balcony and this room here and the fireside room, the fellowship hall, even the entryway. And you're going to just reach in and grab a color that, you know, like, okay, I really don't want the balcony, I don't want stairs, well, don't grab that one. But you're going to reach in and take that tag with you, not that you have to present it. But the point is, you know, we can't have 150 people in the fireside room, it just doesn't fit. I'm sorry. So we're going to try and break you up into different groups that way. So you kind of have a choice where you want to go. We're not going to tell you who the leaders are. If you'd like to help lead, and, you know, kind of like the Levites did, where they, except we're not really expecting you to teach. All we want you to do is facilitate discussion. Everybody will have a workbook, has questions in it. Just your job is to basically keep the discussion rolling. Most of the teaching will be done up here and on the screen. So we do need a few facilitators, but and we'll discuss that and revamp that all next week as well. But we want to see you involved in a community group. Some of you are teaching Sunday school already, some of the little kids, and so we actually have a couple of groups going to meet during the week. So if you'd like to connect with one of those, we'd love to have you there as well. And then the fourth way to engage is during, the morning worship hour. Attending each week in the church service at 9:45, because each week the message is going to tie right along with what you're reading in the story and what we're discussing in the small groups. And so everything's tying together for the next 31 weeks, believe it or not. It almost sounds like a Pastor Dean. But our prayer for you is to make this commitment and to hopefully experience God's Word in a new way, in a different way. Again, having an opportunity just to sit with your family and discuss what's been taught. What did you learn? And so, you know, our desire is hopefully maybe to help you fulfill one of your bucket lists this year. You know, one of your New Year's resolutions, read through the Bible. If you know of anybody else that would like to, there's even postcards on the table that have the storybooks there that, you know, if you hand that to one of your friends and they bring it back, they can get a free storybook. Or just even just asking for donations for those. So take the postcards, hand it out to your friends and family. I mean, it's just that old, big overview of the Bible. Help somebody fulfill one of their New Year resolutions. But we're just excited to see how God can use this study, hopefully to grow our church and to grow each and every one of us, and see how God's story connects with our story. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you. Just for this opportunity we have to, and this material to use, Lord. I pray that it truly will just draw people to you, allowing them to see how you truly have a plan. And we see that fulfilled in many different ways. But Father, we just thank you for just your word. I pray that we would have a heart and a passion for it like the Israelites did. Just this desire to be in your word, this desire to learn and grow from it. Put that on our hearts, and put it on our hearts even to share it with others. Even teaching it to our own children around a meal. Just pray that we would just do that. And thanking you again, Lord, for just being with us this morning. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.